Well, good morning, church. How are you doing today? Good. Grab your Bible, if you would, and open up to Mark chapter 4. You can follow along using your favorite Bible app on your phone or a tablet. If you're using that method, just make sure you have the English Standard Version selected. That's the translation of the scriptures that we teach and read out of here at the third service. You can use one of those Bibles in the pew back. If you're using one of those, just be aware that it's a different translation than what we're going to read or what you're going to see on the screen, but everything's okay. It's just a different group of scholars got together, and they chose different English words for the Greek and the Hebrew of the Old and New Testament. And so as we're reading through it, what you're seeing in front of you might read differently, it might sound differently, but the meaning is still the same. So we're going to be in Mark chapter 4 today. But first, I just want to point you to something, and hopefully you know this, because we're in this amazing moment of history. And this amazing moment of history happens every 4 years. See, we're in the middle right now of the World Cup, right? Nations across the globe gathered together in Russia this year, competing to find out who is the best soccer nation of all time. And many of you know that I just have a love for the sport. And so this month, I'm just very excited. I can wake up and watch soccer all the way up until noon or 1 o'clock if I feel like it. I just love the sport so much. And I try to stay connected with it in various ways. Obviously, I gave up a professional career as a soccer player to be a pastor. So I try to stay connected in various ways, either through watching or supporting our local team. I coach my son's team. But on top of all those, I also play every Thursday night in a men's indoor league. And so I have a bunch of friends that we get together. We go down and we play indoor soccer. And it provides this great opportunity for me to continue playing and to get some exercise as well. And it's really just an awesome time. I get to connect with guys that aren't connected to a church. I can form relationships with some unbelievers, and I've gotten to know a lot of them very well. And we're able to play year-round because it's indoor soccer. And so if you've never heard of that, here's what you can picture in your mind. Imagine a hockey rink, and instead of ice, it's just artificial turf. And that's indoor soccer with the walls and everything. And so while you're playing, it can get extremely loud. See, they have the AC going because, spoiler alert, it's hot outside. And when you're in a big metal building, it's also very hot. So they have the AC going. They often play music during the games and for people sitting there. And so you have this kind of exterior noise to the game happening while you're playing. And then on top of that, you have all the noise from the game itself. You have the ball hitting the boards. You have both sets of teams yelling things to their teammates. And so you're in this environment, you're playing this game that you love, but it's extremely important to be able to communicate with one another. Like every other team sport out there, really communication is very important, even when you're playing in a men's rec league. See, it's your teammates that let you know when someone is coming up behind you that they're going to try and steal the ball. It's your teammates that spread out and they let you know where they are so you can play them a pass. They let you know where you are so you can figure out what the best course of action is. What do I need to shoot in this situation? Should I pass the ball? Should I knock it off the boards to one of my teammates? And so with all this noise happening in the room, you got the AC, you have the music, you have two groups of guys yelling at each other, screaming instructions. You really have to listen and focus on what's going on. While playing the game, you have to be able to distinguish the call of your teammate from all that other noise. You have to not only be thinking, what should I do with the ball at my feet? Where should I run into space to try and be open for a pass? But you have to be listening. You have to listen with a call to action. Pass the ball. Shoot the ball. And so today we're going to look at a section of Mark's gospel. And here we're going to see Jesus emphasize the importance of listening again to his disciples. If you were here last week with us, this is a little review. If you weren't with us, this is trying to show you where we've been going. We've been walking through the Gospel of Mark together. And last week, we looked at the first 20 verses of Mark chapter 4. We covered a large chunk of his Gospel. And throughout those 20 verses, we see Jesus repeatedly instruct those around him to listen, to hear, to pay attention. And it wasn't just this call to listen and this, hey, we'll just turn it, it's just background noise. It goes in one ear, out the other. But it's this idea of listen and respond. Engage with what's being said. It's an active listening that Jesus calls them to. And the reason behind this is we are told that Jesus taught in parables for a very specific purpose, and that was to reveal truth to those who would seek it. He taught in parables in order to reveal the truth to those who would seek it. And the parables would conceal the truth from those who were not interested. And so we're going to pick up Mark's Gospel in verse 21. And we're going to read what Jesus says next to his disciples. So we're Mark chapter 4. We're going to start in verse 21. And he said to them, this is Jesus talking to his disciples and those around them. And he said to them, is a lamp brought in to be put under a basket or under a bed and not on a stand? For nothing is hidden except to be made manifest, nor is anything secret except to come to light. If anyone has ears to hear, let him hear. And he said to them, pay attention to what you hear. With the measure you use, it will be measured to you, and still more will be added to you. For to the one who has, more will be given, and from the one who has not, even what he has will be taken away. Friends, this is the word of the living God. At first, when we read this section, it might seem a little confusing. Really, what we have here are four sayings of Jesus that fit together with the previous 20 verses. And I want to recall you to this fact that as we've been walking through Mark's Gospel, we have come across this numerous times. Mark's main concern when he was writing his Gospel was not necessarily writing it chronologically. And so what we see Mark doing is taking some teachings of Jesus that appeared throughout his ministry, and he'll put them in the place in his gospel where it fits his theological purpose, and that's what we see here. Here, Mark has taken really four sayings or four teachings of Jesus, and he's placed them after the parable of the sower. Now, these sayings are not unique to Mark's gospel. In fact, we find them all throughout the books of Matthew and Luke. But it doesn't stop there. We see these same sayings scattered throughout the writings of the early church. And so here Mark has collected them together and he's placed them here for a purpose. And we must remember that Mark wrote his gospel in such a way that we are to read it straight through. And so he has connected what happened in verses 1 through 20 with what takes place in 21 through 25 in a very unique way. And what we see is that verses 10 through 12 of Mark chapter 4 and verses 21 through 25, what we just read, balance each other out nicely. Verses 10 through 12, what we talked about last week, emphasize how parables veil the truth from those who have no appreciation for it or who are not seeking it. Remember what Jesus said. He said, to you has been given the secret of the kingdom of God, but for those outside, everything is in parables, so that, in verse 12, they may indeed see but not perceive, may indeed hear but not understand, lest they turn and be forgiven. And so he continues that, and he says in verses 21 through 25, that ultimately the parables will reveal the truth to those who consider them carefully. Look back at verse 21 with me, if you will. It says, and he said to them, and here's Jesus, and you got to love Jesus asking a very rhetorical question here. Is a lamp brought in to be put under a basket or a bed and not under a stand? And not on a stand. Now we have to get out of our 21st century mindset. This isn't one of those cool lamps you can go down to Target and buy and you plug it into the wall and then you can just touch it and it's got three different settings on it. No, this is an oil lamp. And so Jesus says to them, look, would you bring a lamp? Would you light the oil lamp so that you can see? And then would you put it under a basket or under a bed? Well, of course not, Jesus, because I don't want to burn my house down. See, Jesus asks this question because he doesn't want an answer. But there's something interesting happening in here. See, because both Matthew and Luke use this saying. Jesus uses this example throughout his ministry. And Matthew and Luke, in their recordings of it, the lamp is the object of the sentence. Like we see here in the English translation. But in Luke, or in Mark, the lamp is the subject. See, in the Greek, the lamp is the subject of the sentence. So literally, the Greek would read this. Does a lamp come in to be put under a basket or under a bed and not on a stand? And see, that changes the question a little bit there. Because not only do we have the absurdity of lighting an oil lamp and then you bring it into your house, you bring it into your room, and you grab the nearest basket and you throw it on top, where you place it under your bed. But Jesus is saying, does a lamp come in? Well, lamps don't just come in. I don't know about you guys. Maybe outside of Beauty and the Beast, lamps don't just do things on their own. Took a little bit, but Emily got it. See, lamps don't just come on. You have to bring the lamp. I have to go to Target. I have to get a lamp off the shelf. I have to take it to my house. I have to take it out of the box. I have to maybe assemble it to a point. I have to put a light bulb in it. Then I have to take it and I have to place it down and plug it in. And then after all of that, the lamp still isn't working. I have to flip the switch. But here Jesus says, can a lamp come in? And what we see here is Jesus is expanding upon what he just taught us. See, the lamp isn't a lamp. It's the revelation that comes from the parables. It's the seed from the parable of the sower. And Jesus says that it's not meant to be hidden. When revelation comes, when the seed comes, and is sprouted within us, it is not meant to be hidden, but it is meant to be as widely available as possible. You put the lamp on a stand because then it illuminates the room for everyone in there. See, this means for us, though, that verses 11 through 12, which we kind of just read, do not suggest that the revelation is supposed to be kept hidden. Instead, it emphasizes what we saw last week. Remember, the secret of the kingdom of God is kept hidden to those who do not seek after it. It is their hardness of heart that has kept them from seeking after the things of God. Paul, writing to the Corinthians, put it this way. He said, for the word of the cross is folly to those who are perishing. But to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. In other words, the gospel, the seed, the lamp, is foolishness to those in the world whose hearts have not been regenerated by the Holy Spirit. It doesn't make sense to them. They don't grasp it, therefore they don't seek after it because they consider it to be foolishness. And we see this all the time happening in our society today. How do you believe in something you can't see? How can you believe in a guy that was risen from the dead? That's foolishness. Dead people can't walk out of a tomb. And it's foolishness because their hearts have not been prepared by the Holy Spirit. Yet in spite of all of that, we are still called to preach to the nations. The lamp is still going to shine. The word is still going to be spread. The seed is going to be thrown. See, like we saw last week with the sower in the parable, our job is to spread the word of God without concern of where it lands. Remember from last week, the sower would just toss the seed out. And some would fall on rocky ground, some would fall on the path, some would fall amongst the weeds, and some fell in the fertile soil. But the sower was not concerned about where the seed was landing. His concern was spreading it. And so Jesus says, does a lamp come in, or is a lamp brought in to be put under a basket or under a bed and not on a stand? And the answer is, of course not. Our concern is that the light is spreading, that the word of God is spreading. And our hope in preaching the gospel is that it will land in the fertile soil and that ultimately God will bring the growth. So Jesus asks this question, rhetorical question. He doesn't want a response. And he really, from the text, we get this idea that he really doesn't even wait for a response. Because look at what he says in verse 22. He says, for nothing is hidden except to be made manifest, nor is anything secret except to come to light. Now, this might seem a little confusing. Remember, Jesus just asked a rhetorical question. Of course, you're not going to put a lamp in a room to simply cover it with a blanket or a bowl or under your bed. But now Jesus says that there are things that are hidden, there are things that are kept secret in order to be made manifest, in order to be revealed, in order to come to light. And as we read and unpack these verses together, again, it is important to remember that they are connected to what is happening around it. There's three keys to interpreting and understanding a text of Scripture. The first key is context. What's happening around those verses? The second key to understanding things is context. What's happening around those verses? And the third thing is context. What's happening around those verses? Context is important. And I mentioned last week that Mark wrote this gospel, and he didn't include the chapters and the verse numbers. Those were added a long time after Mark had died, to make it easy for us to find things in our scriptures. And so verses 11 through 12 tell us that truth is hidden from those who refuse to seek it or who have no appreciation for it. And here in verse 22, Jesus says, though nothing is hidden except to be made manifest. Nothing is secret except to come to light. In other words, Jesus tells us that eventually those things that are veiled, those things that are hidden, those things that are secret, they will be revealed. And see, for the believer, what was concealed during Jesus' ministry was made manifest to us after His resurrection. Let me illustrate this for you. Throughout the Gospels, Jesus talks about His resurrection to the dismay of the disciples. Jesus tells them about how there will come a day when He will be killed, but 3 days later He will be risen. And throughout the Gospels, we see the disciples really struggle with this. In fact, Peter says it best. He says, Lord, if they're going to kill You, they got to kill Me first. Gotta love Peter. And yet Jesus was arrested after one of His own betrayed Him. He was tied to a post. He was whipped and beaten. He was forced to drag the instrument of His death through Jerusalem. And then He'd be nailed to the cross at Golgotha. He'd be lifted up for all to see, for people to mock at and spit on. And there on that cross He would die. And He'd be laid to rest in a tomb. And 3 days later, the women would come to prepare Jesus' body for burial. And they'd find the tomb empty. They'd find the burial clothes of Jesus just lying there because he wasn't there. He had resurrected. He had risen from the dead, defeating sin and death. But see, even for the disciples, it hadn't clicked yet. It wasn't until after his ascension that there they are, they're still wondering what to do next. They've been given their instructions. And it wasn't until the Holy Spirit came upon them at Pentecost that they fully understood. And all of a sudden, we see this change in their characters. These 11 men who were cowards before the crucifixion. They scattered. They ran away. They were in fear for their lives. They were in hiding. John was the only one who kind of snuck back secretly to the cross. And so we had cowards before the crucifixion, yet after Pentecost, we see these 11 on fire. They go out, they spread the gospel, they plant churches, and most of them die horrendous deaths for their faith because it had been revealed to them. For unbelievers, the truth will be revealed to them as well. But unlike believers, it will not be followed with joy. It will be accompanied with judgment. Paul writes, "Therefore God has highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name that is above every other name, so that at the name of Jesus," and listen to these words, "every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father." We read in Scripture that every knee shall bow. Charles Spurgeon, probably one of the greatest pastors to walk on this earth, in his commentary on the book of Philippians, pointed out that this is in heaven, in hell, on earth. Every knee shall bow. But while believers will bow the knee to Jesus out of joy, out of reverence, out of worship, unbelievers are going to bow the knee to Jesus out of fear, out of judgment. So Jesus says, "For nothing is hidden except to be made manifest, nor is anything secret except to come to light. And for everyone it will come to pass." And then here in verse 23, Jesus gives us a familiar call that we've seen all throughout this chapter. "If anyone has ears to hear, let him hear." Remember, this is an active listening. This is a listening that requires action. It requires a response. It's not like, "Hey, I'm just going to turn on Netflix in the background while I clean the kitchen. And so I kind of hear what's happening, but I'm focused on the dishes." No, Jesus says, "Listen, if you have ears, everyone, hear. Let them hear. Pay attention to what's happening." See, at home, I have this horrible tendency to just kind of zone out while I watch a movie or while me and Aubrey are just kind of sitting around while after the kids have been put to bed. And it's usually during those times that Aubrey tries to tell me about what's happening during the week, or she wants my opinion on a matter. See, because all the chaos in our house has really ceased for the night. We've put our kids to bed. And so over the years, we've been married for almost 10 years, she's learned that she needs to make sure that I'm listening to what she's talking about, because she's realized that I'm really bad about just kind of zoning out at night. And so she'll ask me questions to make sure I'm paying attention. As she's talking to me, she'll ask me, she'll engage. So I have to engage with her. I have to actively listening to what she's saying. And Jesus does the same here, which if you're like me, we need this. Look at verse 24. So in verse 23, he said, "If anyone has ears, let him hear." And then in verse 24, "And he said to them, pay attention to what you hear." Listen up. I need you to understand what's happening here. I need you to not zone out. And so if you're here today and you've kind of zoned out, come back. This is where you need to pay attention because this is the meat of this section. Jesus' quote here, he says, "With the measure you use, it will be measured to you, and still more will be added to you." Jesus quotes a saying here that finds its roots in an old Jewish proverb. And the point of this Jewish proverb was that the same standard that you use for others will be used for you and then some. Whatever that standard is that you're using to judge others or to compare yourself with others, whatever that measure is, whatever that standard is, it's going to be used on you and then some. That's the point of the parable. And I want to point you to something at these last two verbs in this verse. It will be measured to you and more will be added to you. So I'm going to get a little nerdy here, okay? Like, bear with me. I'm a Bible nerd. In the Greek, those verbs, measured to you and added to you, are in what's called the divine passive. Like, what an amazing, the divine passive. And the divine passive signifies that God is the one doing the actions. So Jesus has taken this old Jewish proverb and he's applied it to us here. And he said that whatever measure you use, God will measure you with that, and even more so will be added to you. See, throughout this chapter, throughout this today, really, we've been seeing Jesus urge his disciples to active listening, to respond to his teaching. And here, he applies that to understanding his parables. So he says, pay attention to what you hear. Because with the measure you use, it will be measured to you, and still more will be added to you. And so here, I'm going to break it down. Layman's, this is my translation. What you get out of the parables will depend upon what you put into them. What you get out of the parables, what you get out of Jesus' teaching will depend upon what you put into them. Remember, last week, Jesus was standing in a boat on the Bay of Parables, teaching thousands of people who had gathered together on a beach in Galilee to hear him teach. They all heard the parable of the sower along with other parables. After he was done, all of them could have tracked him down and asked him about those parables, but they didn't. But they didn't. It was the disciples and those who had gathered around him the previous night that followed after him, and they questioned him, "Jesus, why? Why do you teach in parables?" And Jesus' response was that to them, the secret of the kingdom of God had been revealed. And so we see that played out here. This is the point. What you get into them will be what you get out of them. And he expands on this in verse 25. He says, "For the one who has, more will be given, and from the one who has not, even what he has will be taken away." See, when we meditate, when we study the parables and the teaching of Jesus, we will find that the secrets of the kingdom of God will be revealed to us. As we open up the scriptures day in and day out, as we read what Jesus left for us, as we pray on it, asking the Holy Spirit to illuminate it to us, the secrets of the kingdom of God will be revealed to us. But if we don't, Jesus says that it'll be taken away. God becomes further away from us. See, Jesus is teaching us an important truth about our faith in these verses. And so if you're taking notes, if you remember anything today, this is what it should be. The growth of our faith is dependent upon the time we spend in the Word of God. The growth of our faith is dependent upon the time we spend in the Word of God. For to the one who has, more will be given. And from the one who has not, even what he has will be taken away. See, there have been times when I've talked with people just in passing in conversation or even sitting in meetings that I've heard this phrase, I just want to know Jesus more. I just want to know Jesus more. Or I just want to be closer to Jesus. I feel like Jesus is just far away. I just want to know him more. I want to feel connected with him more. I want to have a deeper relationship with him. But the amount of time that they are spending in the Scriptures is non-existent. If you're saying that, if you're saying to yourself, I just feel like Jesus is far away, and your Bible sits on a table at your house 6 days out of the week, then you are failing. If you want to know Jesus more, go to the Scriptures that he has given us. Open them up. Read what he has for us. Pray on it. Meditate on it. See, Jesus makes it clear here. What we put into our faith is ultimately what we will get out of our faith. The amount of time we put into understanding the parables and the teachings of Jesus, reading his word, will impact us greatly, either positively or negatively. And so I'm going to end with a question, a series of questions, really. Do you feel like Jesus is far away? If so, when was the last time you sat and just read the Scriptures? When was the last time you prayed? See, friends, the growth of our faith is dependent upon the time we spend in the Word of God. Let's pray. Father, we just thank you for today, Lord. Lord, and I just am so thankful for the fact that when we open up the Scriptures, we can be encouraged, we can be convicted, we can be challenged. And yet, no matter how we feel after reading them, we always end up closer to you and knowing more about you. And so, Lord, my prayer today is that you would move throughout this room, that you would encourage those of us who need encouraging, those of us who are just kind of struggling with our faith. Lord, that you would convict some of us of sin that we've just been holding on to, that we've refused to let go. And Lord, that you would challenge those of us who need to be challenged. Those of us who oftentimes, like myself, open up my Bible just when I'm studying for a sermon. Lord, that you would challenge us to just dive into the Word so that we would be closer to you, so that we would know more about you, and so that our faith would thrive. Lord, thank you so much for allowing us to live in a place where we don't have to worry about being caught with the Scriptures, that we don't have to worry about coming together on a Sunday morning to worship the Creator. Lord, allow us to take advantage of those freedoms. We pray these things in your name. Amen.